The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, David. Imagine being in that crowd on Palm Sunday and this whisper starts going through the crowd. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And this crowd is making its way up towards Jerusalem. It's an annual pilgrimage every year for the Passover. Tens of thousands of Jews would make their way up to the city of Jerusalem. And I say up because geographically they're actually climbing a hill to go up to the city of Jerusalem. And as they do that, they start singing psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. And they sing them as they ascend up this hill into Jerusalem. The Psalms of Ascent were written about 500 years earlier. It was a time when Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And for about 70 years they'd been in exile. And they'd been writing these Psalms of Ascent. And they spoke about their sense of oppression that they had, that they were captives. They spoke about their desire to return home to Jerusalem. And they spoke about their desire for shalom. Shalom means peace and prosperity in Jerusalem. They were hoping for this shalom. Some of the Psalms of Ascent actually speak about a Messiah that was to come. This year, in the crowd, as they were making their way up to Jerusalem, there was this conversation. Was Jesus coming? Was he coming this year? Was Jesus the Messiah? Is he in the crowd right now? You can imagine the buzz in the crowd as they make their way. Now, earlier that day, two of Jesus' disciples had gone ahead and they had collected a donkey and they had brought it back for Jesus, and some people had laid cloaks on it and Jesus had hopped on it and he was now riding it through the crowd. And we read in Luke's presentation of this story in Luke chapter 19, we read that when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles they'd seen. So there's a festive atmosphere amongst the crowd because they're making their way to a festival, the festival of the Passover. And when people are in a festive mood, they do things that maybe they wouldn't otherwise do. Maybe you've experienced that. If you've been to the footy or you've been to the cricket and you start to join in with the crowd and you start to clap or you start to cheer. Some of you might even wave banners or hold placards. Have you ever done that? Anyone ever gone to the footy or the cricket? Yeah. And so as this crowd is aware of sort of this conversation, you can imagine that they start to build with it and they start to respond. And what we see is some of them start to say, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, what if he's king? And they take their cloaks off and they lay them on the ground. You see, they'd done that, their ancestors had done that hundreds of years earlier for another king called Jehu. And they'd laid their cloaks on the ground as this king came through. Others in the crowd went to palm trees and they cut palm branches off and started to wave them. Their ancestors had done that about 200 years earlier when another king called Judas Maccabeus had come. He had defeated the enemies of Israel and he was now entering into Jerusalem as king. And so we see that the people are responding in the same way that their ancestors had for previous kings. And the atmosphere is quite electric. The intensity is building. And Jesus is coming and he's fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. And it says, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This actually makes Jesus like a third one of the previous kings of Israel. This was a very famous king called Solomon. Solomon, on the day that he was declared king, was put on a mule and processed through in the streets of Jerusalem. Solomon was a son of David. This was Solomon who had built the temple. This was Solomon, whose name is derived from a Hebrew word, shalom, which means peace. And so here is Solomon, who had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now here is Jesus as the Prince of Peace, who is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you can imagine the people now thinking, well, there are those waving, laying cloaks on the ground like they did for a previous king of Israel. There are those who are waving palm branches like they did for a previous king of Israel. Here now is one who is the Prince of Peace, who's riding on a donkey coming into Israel as a previous king had done. And so you could start to imagine why those in the crowd are thinking, is Jesus the king? And then someone starts to sing from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The word Hosanna means he saves. It's a term of joy and speaking about the one who saves. Son of David is referring to a son of King David. And as we looked at last week, to be born into the royalty, into the monarchy, you had to be of the lineage of David. So it's referring here to someone who is a future king. And so this is really rich in meaning, because we're seeing here that they're now declaring through these songs that they're singing, he saves and he is a future king and Messiah. And so whether they know it or not, they're actually making a proclamation that Jesus is the Saviour and their Messiah. They're laying their cloaks on the ground, they're waving branches on this one who rides in like a donkey, just like previous kings. I wonder if they knew what they were doing. I wonder if they were just caught up in the atmosphere and the hype, or whether they really understood that Jesus was coming as king. Because you see, their words and actions were actually fulfilling prophecies. The triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as king didn't lead to Jesus being crowned the way they thought he might have been. You see, they had hoped Jesus was coming to rid them of the Romans, their oppressors. But in fact, in several days, Jesus would die at the hands of the Romans. Then his coronation, it didn't take place on a crown. It took place on a cross. And his crown itself was not gold, but a crown of thorns. And yet their words and actions were still correct. Jesus came as king. He came as king. Through his death on the cross, he defeated Satan. When he descended to the realm of the dead, he declared his victory over Satan and all his hordes. When he was resurrected back to life, and then as he started... It's interesting. He started this triumphant procession into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday from the Mount of Olives. After Jesus would be resurrected from the dead, he would spend about 40 days on earth, then he would go back to the Mount of Olives, from where he would ascend back to heaven, where he would then reign and rule as king over all of creation. You see, Palm Sunday is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's foreshadowing that Jesus came as king over creation, king over the kingdom of earth. Kingdom means domain of the king. And Jesus is the king over the domain of all that has been created. And as we've looked at this last week, what does it mean to you that Jesus is king? And you can imagine the crowd all stirred up. Jesus is coming. And the crowd kept coming. And it kept making its way. And I can imagine it was the priests who went, oh no, Jesus is coming. Because you see, they really struggled with Jesus. And they could hear the commotion on the street. And they could hear it was getting louder. That meant it was getting closer. And then suddenly Jesus was at the temple. And he seemed rather upset. You see, the temple was supposed to be a place of prayer. It was supposed to be a place for sacrifices. It was supposed to be a place for giving glory to God. and instead it's become a place of commerce, and not particularly fair commerce at that. You see, for pilgrims who were coming in from all over the nation of Israel, it was pretty difficult for them to bring their sacrifices, their sheep or lambs or whatever, with them. And so to make it easy for them, they would start to sell the sheep for them there in the temple courts. Convenient, really. On the other hand, though, it started to become a rort. And then because they had to pay with temple currency, there had to be money changers. And so the temple had become a place of rorting, a place of mayhem, and many believe it was a side hustle for the priests. They were keen to get a bit of extra cash. They took a cut from the commerce that was happening there in the temple courts. The temple was corrupted. And so it says in Matthew's gospel that David just read to us, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Now Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 7. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Now Jesus is not just referring to the traders as robbers. He's also referring to the priests and the teachers. The original word robbers here means violent robbers or bandits. So in other words, he's referring here to the religious leaders that are corrupt to their very core. They are gaining wealth and influence from people who are coming to the temple to worship God. And they're taking a cut off the top from that. Jesus' actions here is a declaration that the temple is corrupt and doomed. And he's not just pushing a reset button. He's just not pushing a button that says, we're shut down for the afternoon. We'll open again for business tomorrow. He's actually making a really strong declaration here. Because you see, Jesus was like Solomon. Solomon came as king and his responsibility was to build the temple. Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as Solomon had done. And now Jesus is declaring that there is to be a new temple. He would be the new temple. He would fulfill a prophecy that had been spoken to Solomon's father, which was King David. We read this in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is a prophecy that was not just spoken to King David about his own son Solomon, who would in turn build the temple. It was also a prophecy that's speaking about a Messiah, the Messiah who would come. And so we're seeing here that Messiah is a son of David. The Messiah would be a king. The Messiah would build a temple. He'll build a house for my name, a temple. He would establish a kingdom that would be established forever, an eternal kingdom. Clearly, that's talking about Jesus. And so when Jesus cleared the temple on Palm Sunday, he was actually fulfilling words that he'd spoken much earlier in his ministry. It's recorded in John chapter 2, verse 19. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we were looking at temple. And it said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. What Jesus is saying here is the physical temple in Jerusalem was doomed. Yes, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, etc., would kill Jesus, but he would rise back to life in 3 days and he would be the new temple. He'd be the place of God's presence on earth. And so would all people who put their faith in him. All of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you too are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's something quite profound about this passage, because all people would be welcome not just the Jews. How do we know that? Well, where Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, or my house would be a house of prayer, he's quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7. This is that verse. These I will bring to my holy mountain, and I'll give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. That's what he said. But look at the original verse. For all nations. People of all nations will be welcome to come into the temple of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you? When you think about what that means, that Jesus is a new temple and you are part of that temple because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are welcome. For all nations are welcome. Could you imagine what the priests were feeling as they heard Jesus coming through the streets and into the temple court? And suddenly they hear these children that are singing Hosanna. And then they see that this Jesus is overturning tables and causing mayhem out there and driving out the buyers and the sellers. And Jesus is on a roll and he's not going to stop. And he doesn't just stop at the temple courts. He pushes through, he opens a gate and comes into the temple itself. Imagine how they felt. Jesus has come into the temple. Hang on, what's that? Who's that coming with him? It's the blind and the lame. They're not allowed in here. The blind and lame aren't allowed in the temple. That's not permitted. And yet they followed him in. Let's go back again to King David. And let's look at a little bit of the history of Jerusalem. Very early in the reign of King David, he wanted a new capital city. He set his heart on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was controlled by a tribe of people called the Jebusites. And Jerusalem was a city, as we saw earlier, it's high on a hill. That gives it great military advantage. And so because it was high up on the hill, the Jebusites, and with the defences around it, they believed it was impregnable. They believed that it was impossible for any opposing force to be able to capture Jerusalem. But David did. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away," thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel. Therefore they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house." The Jebusites were so certain that their city on a hill was secure that they taunted David. They would taunt him by saying, "Even if our soldiers were blind and lame, that would be adequate to stop you from coming. We can defend this city against anything you will throw at us." But David's men knew a really important thing about cities. Every city needs water. And in the case of Jerusalem, their water came from a spring that was outside the city. And they had built a tunnel that went from the spring up into Jerusalem itself. And so David's men were able to climb up through that tunnel, get into the city, and through that they captured Jerusalem and made it David's city. So when we understand that, we see these comments when it says, whoever would strike the Jebusites, in other words, whoever would be able to be successful in defeating the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind. Who's that? They're the soldiers of the Jebusites who've been taunting David, who are hated by David's soul. Those soldiers that taunted him, he hates. How's he going to get to them? Through the water tunnel. That's the background here. David did not hate the lame and the blind. How do we know that? Well, actions speak louder than words. And Jonathan, who was David's best friend, Jonathan was killed in a battle. And when David found out that Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, he actually said to him, come and live with me. Jonathan's son was lame in both feet. And David brought that son to be in David's house, he cared for him. He actually had him eat all his meals at the same table as David. So there is no evidence whatsoever that David hated the lame and the blind. So referring here to the Jebusites. However, many centuries later, this is about 3 centuries before Jesus came here on earth to minister and live, there was a decision made to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So there were 70 scholars who undertook this task of translating from the Hebrew to the Greek. Because there were 70 scholars, the translation was called the Septuagint. Sept is the prefix for 7, because there were 70 scholars. And so over a period of time, some say 70 days, these 70 scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek New Testament. It's quite significant because the Greek translation, the Septuagint, is actually used as quotations a number of times in our New Testament. When we read our New Testament, a number of times it quotes Old Testament. They're actually quoting from the Greek version. The other thing that's significant about it is that for the early church, as Gentiles became Christians, many of them could not read Hebrew. So if they wanted to read the Old Testament, they would read the Septuagint. So it's actually really significant that that copy existed. However, when they translated 2 Samuel chapter 5, which says, therefore the blind or the lame shall not come into the house, they translated the Hebrew word for house, which is bayit, which can have up to 4 different meanings. It could mean dwelling. It could mean temple. It could mean physical house. Or it could mean household. Household means family. And so it could be any one of those, dwelling, temple, house or household. As the scholars were thinking how to translate it, they chose the Greek words oikon, tau, kurio. The word oikos means house, kurios means Lord. So they translated it as house of the Lord because they took one of those aspects, which was the temple aspect, and they focused on that. If you bring that into the scripture from 2 Samuel 5, it says, therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house of the Lord or temple. Doesn't that change its meaning? Significantly. Now, we add to that that there's another passage in Leviticus chapter 21, which is a passage being written to priests. And it is saying that priests who are blind and lame could not offer sacrifices. They could still be in the temple areas. They could still eat the food for priests that had been offered as sacrifices, but they were not allowed to offer sacrifices. However, again, in that sort of 3 centuries or so before Jesus, that got sort of twisted a little, amplified a little, to include all blind and lame could not come into the temple. And so what we're seeing here is that a changed interpretation from the Hebrew to the Greek, together with an expanded interpretation of Leviticus 21, meant that suddenly they started to say no blind or lame could come into the temple. Now we know that because there's about 3 different other Jewish writings from around that era that all specifically indicate that the blind and lame were not allowed in the temple. In fact, it became so amplified and dogmatic, it became such a part of their religious belief that they believed that the blind and lame coming into the temple would make it impure. And so they said they could not come into the temple, full stop. This is the problem that can occur when we take scripture out of context. and amplify it and put our focus on the religious interpretation of it rather than the original intent of it. But if we understand that that's the history of what's happened, let's now read what happened on Palm Sunday. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, that was healing people who were blind and lame in the temple, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. The children were shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And then the blind and the lame, who had been allowed in the temple courts, suddenly broke the rules and they followed Jesus into the temple. They came to him in the temple and he didn't reprimand them. He didn't tell them that they weren't allowed in there. In fact, it seems that he must have welcomed them. In fact, he allowed them to come to him. And then he healed them. Imagine that. Jesus, in doing so, is demonstrating yet again that he is greater than the priest's ritualistic interpretation and exaggeration of the Old Testament. Too often we've seen that the Old Testament law got taken by the Pharisees and then they would start to write their own interpretations of it and add in all these extra laws and extra laws and extra laws until it had moved so far from what was originally intended. And Jesus is coming here and he is saying, no, I'm welcoming the blind and the lame back into the temple. Why? Because he's foreshadowing that he's the new temple and that all would be welcome. Jesus would welcome them in and he would not leave them as they were. See, once again, Jesus is fulfilling prophecies about himself. If we look in Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4, right at the very beginning of his ministry, he was in his local area, and there he said to them, well, he took the passage from Isaiah 61 and he read it, which talks about the blind seeing. And he says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, and evidence of that will be that the blind will see. When John the Baptist was put in prison, he was really starting to wonder, is Jesus the Messiah? So he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, find out if he's the Messiah. And one of the things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 was, if I'm healing the blind and the lame, that's evidence that I'm the Messiah. And so we're seeing here that here is now Jesus in the very temple itself, having just condemned the temple as corrupt, and he is healing the blind and the lame. He is showing beyond all doubt that he was the Messiah. And he's doing it right in front of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. No wonder they're indignant. No wonder they're upset. And yet the truth is that all of us, at some point in our lives, have been the blind and the lame spiritually. We've all experienced spiritual blindness in our lives. We've all had times where we've struggled to see how we are to live, or what we're to say, or what we're to do. And we've struggled to see God in the midst of our pain and our suffering. And we've questioned God, saying, God, I can't see what you want me to do. God, let me see why my son or daughter is self-harming. Let me see why I or my family or friend is struggling with depression. Or why they've walked away from you. Lord, I want to see what's going on. We've all struggled with spiritual blindness at times, where we can't see where God is at work. And the same is true of lameness. where we just feel like we're limping through life. We feel like we're just hobbling from one crisis to the next. Or where someone is increasingly dependent upon alcohol, pornography, or binging on Netflix as a crutch to get them through from one day just into the next. And we've all experienced times in our lives where we've had this spiritual blindness or lameness and felt so unworthy to come before God. Felt unworthy to be able to see Him. Felt unworthy to limp into His presence. And like the blind and the lame, who the religious leaders said were not worthy to come to God, weren't worthy to be in His presence, there have been times where we've felt unworthy. And Palm Sunday foreshadows that Jesus changed everything. Because Jesus said, all are welcome to come. All are welcome. People of all nations are welcome. The blind and the lame are welcome. Come to me and experience healing. And sometimes we feel like, you know, we've got to have our back straight and shoulders back and we can walk into the presence of God and we've got to get it all together before we can go to God. That's not what happened here. The blind and the lame came as they were to Jesus. And what do we see? First they came to Him. Then they were healed by Him. Too often we feel that we've got to be good enough, we've got to have everything together well enough before we can come to Jesus or before He's going to answer our prayers. But Jesus makes it really clear. First, just come. Just come as you are. And then experience healing. And so we come and we put our faith in Jesus and then we go on this journey of healing. And in some cases that healing might occur very quickly, and sometimes it's a lifetime journey of healing. And sometimes that's in the physical, that God is healing someone physically. And sometimes that's their emotional health. Sometimes that's their mental health. Sometimes that's their spiritual well-being. And Jesus says, just come as you are and let me walk with you that you might experience healing. See, we looked at this last week in Hebrews chapter 10, which tells us that we can enter the most holy place through Jesus. We are not prevented by some religious laws. You see, in Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest, or great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What it tells us is you are welcome. You are welcome as you are and feel confident to come into the most holy place, into the house of God. You are a new creation. You are able to live a new and living way available through Christ Jesus. And because of His death and His resurrection and His ascension, it says you are invited to let us draw near to God. We can come to Him. And your heart is cleansed. Your heart is cleansed from spiritual blindness and spiritual lameness. You are being restored as the people of God. This is what Palm Sunday's about. It's foretelling all of who Jesus is. And so we see on Palm Sunday that the King was coming. And it's this declaration that Jesus is coming as King. King over all of creation. King of the kingdom of God. It's a declaration that the true temple was coming. And so now Jesus is King. Now Jesus is the temple. And then we have the assurance that all are welcome. People of all nations. People who feel that they're not worthy to come are welcome to come. All are welcome to come to Jesus. And all who come to Jesus will be healed. And again, we live in a now not yet kingdom of God, which we've talked about over the last few weeks. This idea that the kingdom of God is here now, it's not yet fully here in all of its fullness because there is still sin in the world and sin still impacts us and affects us and causes disease and hurt and pain. But as we journey with Jesus, Jesus is healing people. And as you reflect back on your life of how you were when before you met Jesus and as you are now, you will have experienced and seen evidence of his healing in you physically, spiritually, emotionally. The question is, how do we respond to the incredible message of Palm Sunday? That Jesus is King, the true temple is here, that you are welcome and you can experience healing. And if you're thinking about how you would respond to that, I want you to take a moment and put yourself in the shoes of the blind and the lame who for generations had been allowed in the temple courts but never into the temple proper until that Palm Sunday when Jesus came and entered into the temple and said, "Come." How do you think they felt? How do you think they felt at the fact that they could come into the temple for the first time? And how do you think they felt when Jesus touched them, spoke to them, and healed them? How do you respond to Jesus saying, "Come and experience healing"? So just reflect on that question. How do you respond to Jesus who says, "Come"? What are you going to do with that? What's that look like for you? Jesus, today on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate as the children did, singing praise, glory, and honour for Jesus who saves, the Messiah, the King. We praise you, Jesus, King Jesus, that you reign and rule over all of creation, the kingdom of God. And we get to play a part in releasing the kingdom of God wherever we go. We thank you that, Jesus, you came and you are the new temple. You're the place, the presence of God, the very presence of God. Thank you that when we put our faith in you, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit, that wherever we go, we become a place of the presence of God, that we can be having an impact on the world around about us through bringing godly change. We thank you. And this morning we thank you too that on Palm Sunday we celebrate that when Jesus went into the temple, the blind and the lame could go with him. And we acknowledge the issues in our own lives where we may be blind, where we are struggling to see, God, what you have done in our lives, or we're struggling to see, God, what you are doing, or we're struggling to see what it is you want us to do or where you want us to go or where you're already at work. We say, Lord, we want to see. Open our spiritual eyes, we ask. And Lord, where people are struggling, just limping through from day to day, where they're struggling and they need a crutch to help them to get through each day, we pray, Lord, that you would minister your healing out of the incredible love you have for your people. Would you minister your healing that, Lord, they would be able to throw that crutch away and walk true and strong as a child of God. So come, Almighty God, come. And may we come with you, to you. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth of who you've made us to be. We celebrate today the glory of Jesus, King, Temple, Healer, Restorer. We praise you in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.